One this morning as we begin our new series entitled, I Am a Disciple. I'll let you know where we're going in just a few moments. But if you don't have a booklet and would like one, I believe there are still some in the back. Our men would be glad to grab one for you. But we are beginning a four-week series entitled, I Am a Disciple. We'll be in the book of John this morning. Let's go ahead and start this morning with prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, even as we get ready to enter in to the time of Jesus and his disciples, taking a look at some of the narratives, Lord, and reflecting on the life Jesus walked and those that walked with him, learning directly from him and facing their own set of trials, their own set of triumphs, Lord. And each one of us is in a process where we're wrestling with the faith, we're growing in the manner by which we learn how to trust you in all our circumstances. And Father, it's my prayer that each one of us is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for revealing yourself to us. I thank you for beginning a good work in us, Lord, and knowing that you've got a long ways to go in many of us, myself especially, Lord. And Father, we eagerly look to you, thanking you that you are a patient, loving God. And Lord, excited to have a relationship with you in this journey of life, Lord, and to be able to look to you in the midst of the difficulties of life, to stay close to you as things are going well, and even closer as things are wrong, Lord, and knowing that you are with us through it all. Father, teach us, even as we study your word this morning, even as we go out this morning, help us to continually be learning from your word. And Lord, we just pray for your guidance and direction this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned already, we're starting that new series, I Am a Disciple. And I'd actually like to ask you to do something a little bit painful to start this morning. I'm going to ask you to reflect on a question. What is the most foolish thing that you have ever done? Just humor me for a moment and think back to, man, I can definitely think to a time I was foolish. For some of us, I mean, I've got a variety of them for myself, thinking back to times where I was just completely absent-minded and did things that made no sense whatsoever. I can think back to some of my deepest regrets. Why did I act that way? Why did I choose to do that? And looking back to my past and seeing, man, I've got some marks of foolishness that could be some defining moments. And then as you're recalling those, I'm going to ask you to come forward for testimony. No. But to think back now to the Gospels especially, thinking through the work of Jesus, and we get actually, we're coming up in just a couple months here, a time of celebration of Christmas. But we get a very short period in the Gospels where we get introduced to the incarnation of the God of the universe, the birth of the baby Jesus. We get just a couple short passages about that, and we move on to the life of Jesus. In fact, the book of John itself, more than half of it is just the last week of Jesus' life. And so where these gospel writers have chosen to base their writings and to focus on, I mean, we can't detail and chronicle out everything that Jesus did, but they've looked at certain things and highlighted some special events in the course of Jesus and the disciples. And as we think about our foolish remembrances, I have to ask the question, the disciples ever do anything foolish? We see times where Jesus is breaking up fights, breaking up arguments. We see the impulsiveness of Peter especially, and just the different personalities of the disciples and the way they acted and the way they are constantly needing correction from Jesus. And so even as we think about those disciples, I have to ask the question, is that something I want to be known for? Do I want to associate with Jesus, and especially if that means this group of foolish people, and actually I can identify with that myself, with my own folly. But do we want to be disciples? And we have to ask the question, what is a disciple? And so we're going to kind of lay the foundation for these next 4 weeks this morning, thinking about what is a disciple. And you'll notice even in the title that I'd like to advocate that being a disciple is not something that you trust in Jesus, become a Christian, and then have to weigh the possibility of, do I actually want to be a disciple? A Christian, by definition, ought to be a disciple. And we're going to talk about what that means and what its implications are. What is a disciple? When we first mention the idea of disciple, oftentimes you probably will think of the Great Commission. The first thing is that disciples make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Disciples make disciples, right? And that would probably be the first place we go when we start thinking of discipleship. In fact, Matthew 4:19, Jesus approaches them and says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's no doubt that making more disciples, reproducing, reaching others, is inherent in the identity of being a disciple. That is, by definition, and a crucial and important part of being a disciple. Disciples make disciples. But an underlying premise of, as we talk about, I am a disciple, underlying premise as we undergo these next 4 weeks, is that you cannot make disciples without first being a disciple. We can talk all we want about making disciples, but if I'm not actively engaging and growing as a disciple of Jesus, it's going to be very difficult to make more disciples. In fact, Luke 6:39 puts that into perspective for us. Jesus is confronting them, and he says this in Luke 6:39. He's going to tell a parable. I'm just going to look at the first verse. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? That's a picture for us in thinking that if I really want to help someone to know the way, I better really know that way for myself. I better be growing in that way for myself. Now, we are going to be looking in just a couple weeks at more specifically at that commission to make disciples. And we will talk more about that. But we're going to start with understanding, first of all, the call to being a disciple. And in so doing, we ought to know the way. And one thing I'll put out up front as well, because this can be a quick excuse and even a question in our mind as we're weighing and wrestling with truth and weighing what is my next step then. Should I be trying to reach people when I haven't arrived myself? Who am I to try to make disciples when I'm struggling as a disciple myself? And again, we'll cover this more when we get to the commission, but Jesus right off the bat says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. He's got the disciples going out, even in the midst of all their folly, even as they're coming to terms with who is this man, Jesus, even as they're growing in that journey, they are on the course of making disciples. So we're not waiting until we've arrived. It is inherent to our identity, but we ought to be growing, identifying more with Jesus. Romans 2:19-21 also carries a similar thought. Of the blind leading the blind. He says, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. He's challenging the Jews that think they're okay because they have the law, but they're not living it out. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And he goes on with some examples of how they're not following through with that. If I want to reach others, boy, I better be impacted myself by the weight of the truth by which I want others to recognize And so there's going to be, we're going to want to close the gap on this idea that somehow maybe I can be a Christian because I've assented intellectually. I agree with some truths about Jesus, and therefore I'm a Christian. But that's one compartment of my life that I bring out on Sunday mornings and I set back on the shelf. No, this thing is all of who I am. And that's going to be wrapped up in our definition of disciple. The meaning of that word disciple could simply be put student or pupil. The one I'm going to be using this morning is that a disciple is an apprentice. I think that gives us the clearest picture. Disciple is a word we can take and try to, we've been taught in church, and that's good, but we don't have that necessarily in our culture that we have a discipleship in anything other than in the church. And the idea is that we are apprentices, that we are training to become something. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. In fact, that's what I want us to see as we do our study this morning, is that we must train as disciples of Jesus. We must train as disciples of Jesus. There is a training wrapped up in that apprenticeship of being a disciple. And there is continuity in this idea of discipleship and those who have come to trust in Jesus. We're going to try to build that bridge this morning. In fact, we're going to see it over the next few weeks as we go through the course of the study. I think of, even as we talk about the call this morning, I think of Paul saying in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of that upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is something worth working for. This is something worth pursuing. I make it my highest aim that I'm after that with all of my being. I press toward the goal for that prize. Not to something that I'm going to be able to hold in my hands. The prize is that upward calling. And that is rewarding in itself. It is worth working for. He says, I'm aiming to make it my own. We must train as disciples of Jesus. We're going to dig into our text in John 1 this morning. We're going to see four important aspects of being a disciple, what it means to train. And we're going to see here Jesus calling the disciples and how they respond. We must train as disciples of Jesus. The first is this, beholding Jesus. Beholding Jesus. I'm going to elaborate on that. As you put together scripture, I believe this is the first encounter with Jesus and some of his disciples. John the Baptist has been doing his ministry, proclaiming the coming of Jesus. And then two of the men are there. John was standing with two of his disciples, verse 35, and then 36. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Off they went. No more questions, just eyes locked on, walking after him. We're going to learn more about this man. Now, I already mentioned Matthew 4:19. Jesus comes to them, and they're on the boat at that point. They're fishing. He says, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." It's my belief that that's at least the second encounter he's had with those men, that they've already come, and they've already been discovering about Jesus. And so when he comes, okay, let's go. And so because we're going to see even Peter himself here this morning as he comes and Jesus gives him a new identity, saying, "You are Cephas." That means Peter, rock. Peter's going to be among them. That's going to be called later on to be fishers of men. And what we see first, even as we dig in, these two disciples, they go. They follow Jesus upon John's declaration. They're going. The two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." That's the idea of beholding is just simply to see, to look. And I'm going to bring more into that. I think as we behold Jesus, we're going to come to see and love Jesus. There's going to be an admiration, not just as a fan, like, hey, that's something great I like. It's a deep admiration that I am in awe, beholding Jesus, seeing him for myself. And there's a love that comes from that. And even as we unfold the text, the disciples are going to learn as they look upon Jesus, as they are learning about him, they're going to learn more about who he is. Who is this man? First, John the Baptist tells them, behold, the Lamb of God. I don't know that they would necessarily have made that tie at that point, but I believe they would have, because we're going to see later too, actually just in a few moments, I think John the Baptist has been laying a tight ministry as he's been preaching and teaching Jesus and heralding his coming. They've got a lot of understanding. They've got some understanding as they've been following John to realize that when he says the Lamb of God, there's the full extent and understanding of it would probably be confusing, but to understand maybe that is a connotation to that Passover lamb and how he died in our place. Obviously, they're going to be wrestling with that through the Gospels, even as Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life and I'm going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. And they're going to be wrestling with this. It's a growing in understanding. They call him Rabbi in verse 38, meaning teacher. Rabbi. In verse 41, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We're getting introduced to some of the disciples we know well. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. Messiah, in verse 41, we found him. This is the one. This is who we've been waiting for, the Jewish, the Israelites. We've been waiting for this coming deliverer, the promised one of God, the anointed one. He's here. In fact, they're going to recognize his humanity in coming. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, so he's from that same city. Peter finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. He's Jesus of Nazareth, and he's the son of Joseph. So we see those two in verse 45. So this man who grew up in Nazareth, he's the son of Joseph, but he's the Messiah. He's the promised one. In fact, he also said in that verse, we found him of whom Moses and the prophets were writing about. Now, a lot of the disciples don't make those connections till later on. John chapter 5, Jesus starts to tell them some of that, and they're still wrestling with that. And then Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, he's going to explain how the law and the prophets, they were all writing about him, that those were an unfolding of the story about the coming Messiah, how it's all about Jesus. And yet, somehow, they've made that connection. That's why I think John the Baptist must have been laying a good foundation for his preaching the coming Jesus, the coming Christ, Messiah. He's the one that your scriptures, your Old Testament scriptures, way back in Moses and the prophets, he's here. This man is the one. And so they're coming to terms, even as they see a man walking by, and John points to him and says, look, that's him. And they follow him, they want to know more about him, and they're going to grow in an understanding of who Jesus is. We too ought to behold Jesus. That is, we ought to look and love, to see him and love him. Now, we don't get the physical manifestation of God before us to be able to gaze upon this man and know more about him, and yet he's revealed himself to us in ways that we can grow, and we then can discover Jesus, even as they did by seeking and asking questions. In verse 38, Jesus turned, saw them following, and said to them, what are you seeking? He recognized they were seeking something. They were looking for answers. They were seeking to grow in wisdom, to understand more of God's plan. And they asked him a question, Rabbi, where are you staying? we too are invited to seek and ask questions, to wrestle with truth about who Jesus is, about who God is, and to grow in our understanding, to come to know Him more. In fact, John 1:14 talks about, in John 1 starts off explaining, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, that they were to gaze upon the glory of Jesus. This is kind of summary of Jesus' entrance into the world. And as He was man here on earth, there was something greater about Him than you can attribute to any man or woman on the earth, that He was God. He had a glory about Him in His grace and truth. And they beheld that. They were able to gaze upon His glory, to see something about Him. We too, even though we can't look upon a physical man, can grow by seeing His character and being drawn to Him, to want to know more, to seek Him and to ask questions. I believe worship is about seeing, that is, with our hearts, not with our eyes, and beholding the beauty of who Jesus is. We train as disciples by first seeing Jesus, seeing Him in light of who He is, and growing and responding in worship. Second, we train as disciples of Jesus by following Jesus. That might be the first definition we would go to as we think about disciples, even in that call, Matthew 4:19, follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. We get on, they start following Him back in verse 37. And then later, on the next day, in verse 43, Jesus goes to Galilee. He finds Philip and says to him, follow Me. Follow Me. Now, when we use that word, we might not be, it seems a simple word, to go with, to go behind. But even we follow our bosses, we submit to their leadership. And another way is, you don't know the way to the store, get in your car, follow Me. You learn the way from. And as we follow Jesus, we are learning the way. We're learning the way that God wants us to live. We're learning the only way to heaven, which is Jesus Himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we are gaining access to God as we grow in Jesus' lordship and leadership, going with Him. Following Jesus. In the Bible, then, we hear this term disciples. And actually, I'm going to get part of the way, and then I'm going to show you some more. Maybe you can even be thinking about this. By the way, disciples, the last time you get the word disciple used is in the book of Acts. So let that be a question for you to consider for a while. Moving forward, is what happened to this idea of disciples? I will answer that in probably 3 weeks, so don't lose faith. But there's definitely a continuity of the idea of discipleship. And the disciples in Scripture are referred to in a number of ways. In Acts 11:26, they're referred to for the first time as Christians. Christians. That's our common word today. In fact, I would submit that that word has almost entirely lost its meaning in our day and age, especially in our culture, that to be a Christian for most people means that, yes, I assent, I agree with the idea that Jesus Christ lived a long time ago and He was a good man, just like I believe in George Washington and some of those other people that are historical figures that were good men. It's not life-changing, but I don't identify myself as a Washingtonian, but somehow if I believe that Jesus lived a long time ago and He was good, then yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. You can call me that. Do I go to church? Maybe. Do I pray? Maybe. Is it life-altering? Is my whole life on the foundation of who Jesus is? Is my life built around that? I just said I believed in Jesus. What do you? And for some of us, we've come a little bit along that journey, and yet we might still be holding on to areas of our life that we have let God take access to. And this word Christian, actually in that time, was not a compliment and not something that they would have gladly received without it actually having the full extent of the meaning. It simply meant little Christ. And it was a pejorative, a mockery, scornful word. Those Christians. Those Christians. And in Acts 9, 2, they're also, Saul on the road to Tarsus, and he's seeking to find some of those of the way, belonging to the way. And that was another word describing these disciples, those who are now on living their lives on that foundation and in the pursuit of Jesus and this new definition of life. So following Jesus is wrapped up in the idea that I've believed him and my life is different. And there's not meant to be the gap between believing and following. Let me ask you a question. Are you content? I can ask myself, am I content to reduce my faith to a Sunday morning obligation? Take it off the shelf, got to go to church, put it back. I'm a Christian. Or am I ready to follow Jesus? Am I ready to follow Jesus, to be fully defined by who Jesus is, and that's how I'm going to define myself. That's going to guide my actions. I'm going to submit under his leadership. He's going to show me the way. I'm going to follow him. Because as we talk about, and this is actually picking up from the parable I mentioned earlier about the blind leading the blind, he goes in the next verse in Luke 6:40, says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, so we are in that process of training, that apprenticeship, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, let me give a little disclaimer as well, because as part of that, I get the blessed privilege of being a teacher here in the church. And let me tell you one thing's for sure. I have no intent of making all of you in my image. I don't want to see a bunch of Lukes running around and causing problems, and I try to behave my best, but my intent is not to reproduce myself, rather to, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That is, as he says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. As he says in Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning and admonishing every man with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's about the privilege of reproducing Christ and just simply being an instrument. And each of us have opportunities to be teachers in that way as well, not simply the one up front. We all have that opportunity, but it's ultimately about the teacher, Jesus. And as we are his apprentices, we ought to be becoming like him. To be a disciple, we have a destination of Christ-likeness when I look and act like Jesus. Following Jesus means training as his apprentice to become more like him. We must train as disciples of Jesus, then, beholding Jesus, following Jesus, and number three, abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. As we pick back up in John chapter 1, I think about that question. What were they asking Jesus? What were they asking Jesus? What are you seeking? And I could think of many questions that I'd be like, I've been waiting for my one chance to ask Jesus this. And their question is, Jesus, Rabbi, where are you staying? Like, hey, you got a good hotel around here? I've been looking for a nice room. But they had obviously a deeper desire in that. And the word abide is actually that word, you could translate it that way. Rabbi, where are you abiding? Where are you dwelling? It means to dwell, to stay, to remain. Let me ask you this. We'll come back to the text for reflection. What would it be like if Jesus was living in your house? What would it be like if he was by your side at each moment, living in your home, with you as you drive, with you in the store, with you at work, observing your actions, your attitude, dwelling with you? I might think twice before I lose my patience with the children. I might think twice before I get upset with the store workers, with a coworker, with someone else around me. I might think twice before I act selfishly. And yet, we have lost conscious awareness that we, one, have the indwelling spirit, and that, two, that God himself is omniscient, that he knows all. And yet, Jesus is already, even later in the Gospel of John, he's going to tell his disciples, remain in me, and I in you. There's that idea that there's a close dwelling in him, even as we talked in Ruth about the coming under his wings as a refuge. There's that that closeness. Remain in me, and I in you. We're dwelling together. That's the depth of our fellowship together, and a conscious awareness that my life is in Christ. It's about him. It's defined by him. It's on the foundation of who he is. He also says in John 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples. He goes on to say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Abide in him. Abide in his word. That's the basis by which we're going to be able to be near to him, the basis by which we're going to be able to know him as we grow in who he is, as we have that closeness, dwelling with him, living in unity with Jesus, that I would remain with him. As the disciples come and, Rabbi, where are you staying? It might have seemed like an odd question at first glance. They want to know him more. They want to be with him. And he said to them, come, and you will see. Oh, I'll show you my hotel, sure. More than that, they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. They're going to go and dwell with Jesus. We too have that opportunity to dwell regularly with him. And we might look at the Gospels and say, man, if I had walked in that time where I could have seen Jesus, if I could have been, then things would be different. And yet God's given us all we need for life and godliness. He's shown us himself in Scripture, and he's walking with us even now as we abide in him. I just imagine being these disciples now. Jesus gets the following. They're close. They're getting to know him better. Things are great. You get on to John chapter 2. They show up at this wedding at Cana, and he turns water into wine. That's my master. That's my Lord. We're having a party. Things are great. He's so awesome. And then they get done with this wedding in Cana, and they go on, and Jesus shows up at the temple, and he creates a scene. What are you doing selling things in my father's house? And he's turning over tables, and he's dumping out their money, and he's driving them out with a whip. If I'm a disciple, I'm like, well, I'm not getting in any more trouble with see you, Jesus. I'm fine if you want to cause trouble with Rome, but at least not with the Jews. Like, let's not create a religious rebellion here. What's going on? And sometimes our bent toward God is, hey, things are great, I'm with you. Things are bad, I'm out of here. What's wrong with you, God? That's not what I signed up for. Whether it's the weddings, celebrations, and good times when Jesus might be the hero to everybody else, whether it's when he kind of puts us at odds with others, things like the temple or whatever we might face in our lives, we can stand apart for God, and it might make us odd, mocked. it might make us the one who's looked to for wisdom. And in the midst of all of that, will you remain with Jesus through the great moments, the difficult moments, the great years, the difficult years? Sometimes those are long-lasting. And Jesus says, remain with me, abide in me. Finally, we must train as disciples of Jesus by trusting Jesus. By trusting Jesus. We continue in our story. We've got Andrew and Simon following and another one. And then Philip joins. And Philip's going to go to Nathanael and tell him the good news. They found the Messiah. They found the one Moses wrote about, the prophets wrote about. And he's here. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, being reasonable, says, wait, he's a man? And you said he's from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That just blows my mind. I'm skeptical, but yet he's willing to ask the questions. We've talked about discovering and seeking Jesus. He's willing to ask the questions. Sometimes we like to sit quietly in our skepticism and boil in that because we don't want to be the one who asks the questions and sounds bad. And yet God wants us to come to Him, to seek, to wrestle, to ask the questions, to learn Him. That's the means by which we grow, and we have to come with willing hearts to discover what is truth. Not simply looking for answers that I expect, but seeking to know the truth as it is. Trusting Jesus, that is to believe, to think true, to have confidence in. Philip says to him, come and see. We get that same invitation. You behold for yourself, to wrestle with it. Nathanael comes to see. He's willing to do what it takes to behold Jesus. I'm going to learn about Him. I'm going to wrestle with it for myself. And Jesus sees Nathanael coming and says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael's like, what are you talking about? You don't know me. Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That's enough for Nathanael. And he makes this declaration, saying, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, did Nathanael trust in Jesus as a Savior and get saved at that moment? I'm not sure that I would say that. Maybe, maybe not. But I know that he believed that Jesus was more than simply a man. He believed some truths about Jesus, and it led him to recognize something greater about Him. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You're going to believe on that basis? And perhaps Jesus is challenging him to wrestle more and to come to some greater knowledge of truth, to really sink the roots of faith into the character of Jesus and the truth about Him. Not to say, take your time before believing, but dig yourself in. Make sure you are deeply rooted in faith. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Him? You could probably list off some attributes, some of the great things about, you know, He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He's the Savior of the world, He was Creator, He is the Christ, He came to save, He died on the cross. You could tell a lot of good things, perhaps, about who this Jesus was. But as we look back to our definition about believe, if we're truly trusting, if we're having confidence in those things about Jesus, it changes everything. If you believe what He says and trust Him, it changes everything. If you really believe Jesus saves, if you really believe He hates sin, if you really believe He loves you, if you really believe He's able to overcome anything, then in the midst of the smallest trial, smallest conflict, greatest trial, greatest conflict, whatever you're in the midst of, you can turn to Him. We struggle with that. We struggle with truly trusting Him, with truly surrendering to Him those moments, looking to Him, because there are times when we grab it back and think, I can handle this, or my way, and we don't surrender it to Him and fully trust Him. I challenge you, I urge you, wrestle with belief and trust in Jesus. Find confidence in Him in all that you face. A deeply rooted trust. Not the word that's been thrown out casually about, yeah, I believe about those things. I believe factually that that happened. I believe that Jesus was good, that He lived. No, I trust wholeheartedly that my whole life depends on Jesus. I trust wholeheartedly that He's worth pursuing, that He is that prize of the upward calling, that I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Everything else is rubbish. It's loss. It's worth working for, and it's great to know Jesus. Perhaps you have believed in Jesus at one point, trusted in Him, but lost the initial glamour of how exciting that was. Kind of gotten over it, gotten used to it. I know these things. Maybe you're still looking for the hope and not recognize that Jesus is powerful, that God is sufficient. I'd be happy to talk to you if you want to wrestle with those more. No questions are bad questions. But we each are disciples of Jesus. As we've placed our faith in Him, if you are a believer in Jesus, you've been called to be an apprentice of Jesus, to grow in being like Christ, to become like your teacher, Jesus. And He's not finished with us, and He doesn't give up on us. And He promises to finish the good work that He's begun. Look forward in the coming weeks to learning more about what it is to be a disciple and how God brings that together. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this call. I thank You for giving Jesus such an ultimate price to pay His life, to purchase us. And He comes in love. He comes in acceptance. He draws us to Himself, Lord, and offers freely the gift of salvation, but also the gift of transformation. That we would not stay as we always were, that we would not be saved unto continuing in mundane life, basking in sin, and hoping for the best. He's called us to the greatest joy of knowing Him, of forsaking sin, and being with Him forever. Lord, help us to root our trust in Him, in full confidence, to set our eyes on Him, to seek to become like Him, to hope in Him in all that we have. Father, we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.